But here's our problem then, right? Okay, so I've given the goods, we've been browbeaten a little bit. We know we feel bad, but we can't stop, right? And we know that. This is a bit of an addiction. We know it's bad. We feel that when we're thinking straight, it's causing us shame and beating us down. It's ruining our relationships and causing us to become complicit in the sex trade industry. Okay. And we know this all, especially as Christians, don't we? And if we don't, then we certainly should, right? I mean, one of the central markers of the early Christian church was a call to two things. In all of the vice lists, almost every single vice list in the New Testament, go through it, you have a call to two things by the New Testament authors. Run away from idolatry, false worship of false gods, and secondarily, run away from any and every form of sexual immorality. I dare you, go through the vice lists and look at it. As Paul says in our text, after our text here in Ephesians 5, verse 3, be imitators of God, therefore, that's the anti-idolatry thing, but among you, church, there must not be a hint of sexual immorality. Not a hint, not a whisper of it. And the word there is porneia, and it includes, if you're wondering about it, any kind of sex outside of the context of marriage. That's what it includes in the New Testament. It is a broad view of what sexual immorality is. Okay, fine, again. So we have the command, we have the pressure upon us, but what do? How do we begin to move against the trend and against our own inner impulses to want to do it? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is what Paul says when he talks about new minds, putting on new minds. I think we need to understand what's drawing us and what draws us initially. You know, it's kind of strange, isn't it? You have a telephone. Imagine if you were an alien looking in and you saw people standing behind their screens or looking at their phones or watching their tablets at naked people. Like, it's kind of weird. None of the other animals do it, but we are the one animal that watches. I mean, it's strange. But what's the draw? What's the pull? Most of the answers online, and especially with reference to males, will talk about our biological urges, powerfully developed through the evolutionary process, to spread our seed and ensure that our genes make it further down the road. It's a way of gaining a form of immortality. And I actually do not doubt these explanations at all. We are biological creatures who have innate biological urges of all sorts that bubble up within us quite despite ourselves and can control us quite powerfully or seek to control us quite powerfully. Ask any 14 or 15-year-old boy. It can be overwhelming. Your body just starts going through things and doing stuff that can be quite powerful. But even though there's much to be said about biology, we are more than our biologies, right? We are also human beings made in the image of God and made distinctly as males and females, as men and women. And why I'm emphasizing the male and female part will become clearer momentarily. Because I actually think that's at the center of why we do it, even if we're not looking particularly at our own sex or whatever. I think the reality of male and female is at the center of why we're looking at porn. And you could test this later. I'll come back to it in a second. But what are we looking for when we're watching porn? A more theologically driven answer, going beyond the chemical, addictive, biological stuff. Why is it so arousing for us? Well, here's where I think it might be helpful for us to remember two things, namely our common condition after the fall according to Scripture, and also then what I outlined about 5 or 6 or 7 weeks ago now when we talked about what is a body in a fundamental sense according to Scripture, okay? So our common human condition, and how does this relate to our bodies? And what we said about bodies. I think this will actually uncover a lot about what's going on when we're watching pornography and why it is so attractive for us. And you know, pornography is all about uncovering and exposition. It's time the church starts to do some uncovering and exposition of its own. Let's pull back the covers on the Wizard of Oz and see what's really going on here. Think first about our common human condition. It is simply a reality that when we are born and start growing up, we are, as human beings, uniquely, entirely dependent for affection, attention, approval, acceptance, affirmation by our primary caretakers, our parents, or whoever is taking care of us. We're incredibly dependent creatures. We don't pop out of the womb like a baby, like Bambi, and start running around right away. We are incredibly dependent. But our experience of affirmation, of knowing we are loved, of being cherished, of approval, etc., is not always complete because of the broken world. For example, we need deep affection to know and be told we are loved, to know we are cherished and beautiful to someone. But then we discover sometimes that our parents had their own intimacy issues. We need attention. But as we grow up, it turns out that our father is a workaholic. We are never hugged. We need approval, but we seem incapable of ever being good enough for a critical mother because in some odd way, she is trying to relive her own childhood that was broken through us, which is why we always need to be perfect. We need acceptance, but our being given up by our own biological parents, perhaps, in adoption, or our parents fighting and divorce has made us feel like we are unacceptable because of it, because maybe it was our fault, we tell ourselves, even though it had nothing to do with us. Some of us have even experienced a breach of our own physical boundaries, as in violent abuse or sexual abuse. And this wreaks havoc with our souls, making us feel deeply ashamed and unacceptable and unlovable. We feel uncomfortable in our own skin and we want to hide. We say, who would ever want me? I'm damaged goods. I deserved it, even though we never deserved it. It can have a massive impact on how we think about ourselves sexually and how we behave sexually if we have had those kind of experiences. In short, friends, we grow up with gaps. We grow up, all of us in this broken world, with areas of quote-unquote need that have not been filled. We've gone through adolescence. We've moved into our teenage years. We become adults, and still we haven't felt accepted. Still we haven't felt loved. And in fact, it can get worse because we feel ashamed of this fact. We don't like the fact that we're needing other people to affirm us. We don't like being needy. And so we become afraid of reaching out to people because the pain of rejection would be even worse than the pain of feeling totally alone. When someone rejects you, you feel as though they're confirming your deepest fear that you are indeed unlovable. Thus, instead of reaching for flesh and blood people in vulnerable ways, we try to fill the gap with substitutes. Chocolate ice cream, maybe. TV. Chemicals, entertainment, movies, sport, family life, sex, whatever gives us pleasure, whatever relieves our distress, and yes, 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 pornography. But why does pornography specifically then, let's screw this down a little further, why does pornography specifically give us the illusion that it will fill us up when in reality, as we've already established, it only sucks our life away and does incredible damage in a lot of things? It's here I think that we need to go back to what we said about the body 7 weeks ago, because this can really help us to understand the draw. Because remembering that the devil always wears Prada, and in an infernal embarrassment to himself, that he always needs to masquerade behind God's goodness and truth while mixing these things, while alloying these things in order to achieve his diabolical ends. What did we say about bodies and how does this connect? Let's remember and now let's connect. And this will be quite brief. First, we said, you may remember, that according to Scripture, bodies are good. Material, crunchy bodies are good. And there is definitely a recognition in pornography, isn't there, that bodies are good. And that bodies are actually really stunningly beautiful. They are. We might be drawn to watch porn then, we might surmise, to connect ourselves to something beautiful in a world and with a past where so much for us has been ugly, to give us the hope of beauty, even though we find ourselves unbeautiful. Second, bodies are sacred. They are depicted in Genesis as places in which God himself lives more personally than anywhere else in the whole creation. And they are thus depicted as pieces of sacral architecture furniture in God's palace temple. We might also surmise then that we're also drawn to watch porn because whether we know it or not, we're yearning for a connection with transcendence. We may not know it, but we're yearning for a connection with something sacred, something beyond us, something mysterious and wonderful, with God, the one we know deep down can fill all of our gaps. Third, we said bodies are what we are. We are our bodies, not without remainder, but you can't be who you are without a body. And in this world then, with all of our technologies today that keep us, right, in private cars and behind our personal computers all by ourselves and away from other bodies in healthy ways, we might be watching porn as something of a remedy, an antidote for our lack of experiencing our own bodies and others' bodies in appropriate ways. We feel body-starved, and so we go to see bodies. We try to beat dead flesh alive by watching a lot of other flesh in what appears, right, to be incredibly alive and enlivening situations. If anyone looks alive, it's in the throes of pleasure and climax. And then we too are awakened. We feel alive in that moment. Suddenly we don't feel dead from the numbness of the world around us. Paul says that when we're dead in sin without Christ, we get into a continual lust for more stimulation to make us feel alive. Fourth, bodies are sites of revelation, of communication, that enable us to reveal ourselves and also to reveal God. And so no wonder then porno is so attractive. Because we don't only want to be known as humans, we want to know. We want to know the mystery of who God is above all, and also the mystery of who others are. And these two desires come together then, don't they? In a perverse and fraudulent way, yes, but in a real way nonetheless, in pornographic films, where we encounter an image bearer of God exposing themselves, uncovering their hiddenness, pulling back the veil on the mystery that remains a mystery even once the veil has been returned to its place. This once again gives us a feeling, therefore, of expansiveness, of connection to something beyond ourselves, to sacredness, to transcendence. Something Scripture says we all of us long for most of all, whether we are aware of it or whether we are not. Fifth, bodies are also centers of desires, we said. And sexual desire taps into something that can be the most wild and raw and creative we have. To be able to give ourselves completely to another person and then to be able to receive another person back completely. Both images which are symbolized in the act of sex when we give ourselves to the other completely in a bodily union and the other receives us completely in a bodily union. And so we are drawn to porn in this instance because it mimics our deepest desire and longing to give ourselves away and have others give themselves away to us and to even, especially if the French are right in describing orgasm as a petite mort, a little death, to be willing to die in order that another may live and receive new life in themselves. Sixth and finally, bodies, we reviewed 7 weeks ago, are products of God's wise separation, his differentiation of the chaotic elements that he has divided in order to make separate bodies, yours and mine, precisely so that as individuated bodies, we can come together again and experience relational intimacy. We can experience relationship. If you are not your own individual, you cannot come to another individual to not be merged with them, but to unite with them. And of course, God did this most fundamentally in the Genesis narrative, both 1 and 2, by creating male and female, a unity within a difference. When Adam comes to Eve, he encounters, and this is important language, an authentic other. And Eve, when she looks at Adam, can see somebody who is an authentic other. And that otherness is emblemized in the sexuality of the two, that they are different sexually, one from the other. And encountering then a naked body as they would in Genesis, Adam encounters the other. And both of them together in their difference within unity, right, reflect God. The image of God in Genesis 1 is male and female together, reflecting the diversity but unity that God is. I know that's hard, but it's important. And the basic point here is that encountering somebody who is naked, we are encountering, or at least it feels like we are encountering, a genuine other. And we've been created for the other. And so maybe we're watching porno then, because in watching it, we get that exceptional, powerful feeling that here we are encountering the other. And maybe even that divine and supernatural capital O other who is God. Okay, but do you see the common denominator here? In the six things we've just said, when you start peeling all of the layers, and there are many, 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 many layers, because human sexuality is at the center of who we are, and it is radically complex. But when you start pulling all the layers away, it seems that what we are really after when we are watching porn is not sex. It's relationship. It is an encounter with an authentic other, whom we can ravish and be ravished by, whom we can love and know that we are loved by, whom we can desire and experience desire from. And quite likely, we are looking for an encounter with the authentic other for whom we were made. The problem, again, though, is that we're not encountering either. We're not truly encountering God by doing this. We're not truly encountering others. What we're getting instead is a whack of chocolate-covered cow patties that we eat despite the fact that they're making us sick. We're getting something that looks like grandma's chicken noodle soup, but is really radiator fluid with plastic buttons for carrots and the right amount of salt. Yes, I want to impact our imaginations here. We're getting in the ugly witch fattening us up to eat us. And what we need to do, therefore, is to outwit the wicked witch and stuff her in the heated oven and then positively run for our lives. So how do we run? Here's three things, starting with the most important, and very briefly, remember that Anthony Jansen is going to be picking this up tonight, so you're invited to come back tonight. It's going to be very practical. But here are three things we can do to run. First, go back to the cross every day and every single hour. The other we are looking for has been revealed in Jesus. And the only way to ultimately fill our gaps and begin to heal now is to know that we are loved and forgiven and desired by God. So we need to run to him all the time and keep on doing it. We need to remember that we're not really looking for naked people. We're looking for the sword of God who would make himself naked for us on a cross so that we might be clothed with salvation in him. And we will find him in the face of Christ. Second, we need to be the church and get involved in the church, the place and people in whom God is most personally present in the world today. And let me just summarize this point. Essentially, if you talk to people and hear people share their stories about sexual addiction of various kinds, they will tell you it is about relationship and that there is underneath the behavior oftentimes a tremendous feeling of being relationally starved. And when they begin to get into healthy, fulfilling relationships, the urge begins to diminish. We need to be the church, saints, as we said last week, especially in our world of sexual addiction today in so many different ways. We need to be the church and to cast open our arms so that people can receive intimacy and love in non-sexual ways. Let the healing begin. Third and finally, we need to get practical. Paul says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted, notice, by its deceitful desires. Don't trust your desires. It's being corrupted by them. And be made new in the attitudes of your mind and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old ways, okay? And put on the new. How? Well, here's what some wise friends from Journey Canada, it's a parachurch organization that is helping people who are caught in sexual addictions in various ways. Here's what Journey Canada says in their accumulated wisdom. First, become known. Tell the truth. Come out of hiding. Habitual patterns of behavior hide in the darkness. As long as something is hidden, it will keep you bound. So come out and find someone to confess to. I'm not saying tell the whole church. Find someone to confess to. As James 5 instructs, Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Repentance and confession is the ground zero of the Christian life and the first step toward healing. Second, know your triggers. What gives you the urge to watch porno? Is being home alone a trigger? Is being alone in a hotel a trigger? Is it having a phone or a tablet? Just name the triggers. What are the triggers? And after you've done that, then third, develop your plan of escape. How are you going to escape the situation? And maybe even without leaving, do you need to designate, for example, some places or some devices as off limits for yourself? Do you need to download site blockers, which are now available in spades? Do you need to get rid of your tablet or your phone for a while? Do it. Living without a device won't actually kill you. It's true, it won't. I've only had a device for 2 years. I lived perfectly fine before the device, and maybe better. Fourth, get an accountability partner, someone you can call precisely in those moments of temptation. And don't pick someone, by the way, as I alluded to earlier, who is struggling with it themselves. It's probably a bad idea. You might just pull yourselves down together, but find someone for whom this isn't really a struggle. And also, as Journey Canada says, I think incredibly wisely, find somebody who's going to call you to what they call a cardiologist accountability. That is, a person who's not going to focus particularly on the sin itself, but rather to look at the sin underneath the sin, what's animating the behavior, the relational feelings of unwholeness, need for affirmation, acceptance, etc., which drives us to watch the porn. Fifth, take every thought captive to Christ. Do not linger on the temptation. Choose to redirect your thoughts. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, says St. Paul, think about such things. Redirect your thoughts. You can't choose what will tempt you, but you can choose where to put your thoughts. It's not going to be easy. Fix your eyes on Jesus, says the author of Hebrews. Just do it. Sixth, memorize Scripture. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to have the Word in you, and in those moments to be able to recite key verses can be very powerful. Seventh, pray. Eighth, engage in alternative life-giving activities that are truly life-giving. Go out and find a game that you like. Play squash, play racquetball, take up golf. Find other things where you can find life, and find especially good, godly friends. And finally, keep looking up to the great white throne and remember the struggle is temporary. We are all struggling, maybe some of us in different ways, but we are all struggling. And as one wise saint once put it, this too